day for the privilege and opportunity to come to this place to study your worship and spiritual truth. Father, praise become this morning that become with an open ear, an open heart, and we might not only hear your word but receive it with gladness. We thank you for watching over us this past week and for sparing our lives that we would come more time to this place to study, to worship, to fellowship one with another, but most of all with you. We pray, Father, that you help us to clear our minds of worldly thoughts, that we might hear your grafted word, which is able to save even our souls. Bless those who are on the way, Father, to us. Give them traveling grace. And for those who are unable to be with us, that their absence will be acceptable to you. We pray that something is said today that might enrich us, that might inspire us, provoke us, that we might consider whether or not we are indeed in the faith. Father, we pray that you forgive us of all and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we might that this prayer might be heard in heaven. We thank you for Jesus who made it all possible and truly makes life worth living. In his name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Welcome everyone to our morning Bible study. We are studying from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. This section of scripture is entitled The King's Instruction. The King's Instruction. And I'd like for volunteers to read Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. If you do not have a Bible, we have Bibles here. Duasha will be more than happy to give you one if you just raise your hand. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. If you will.
And it came to pass, when the son of Finney did send me, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea, beyond the Jordan. And great multitude followed him, and he hid them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Verse 5. And said, for this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then do you command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away? Verse 8, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marry another commit adultery. And whoever marry her who is divorced commit adultery. Verse 10, the disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry.
Okay, thank you very much. The King's instructions verse number 6. Of our text, it says, what therefore God has joined together, let no man tear apart, or in some translations say, put asunder. And so before we begin, or before we start, just a few things of housekeeping. Number one is, today we will begin our study of the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This is a very controversial subject, and one where it is very deeply emotional and personal as well. I do not profess to know everything with respect to the scriptures, but we'll do our best based on our study of the scripture to find out what Jesus had in mind for these texts. And so you may not get all your questions answered, but I encourage you beyond this study to go home and study the scriptures for yourself, so that you can know what thus saith the Lord. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, for some of you, you are aware that I myself was married at one point and am now divorced. The circumstances for my divorce were varied, and it was my decision to take that course of action. That is not what God desires in Scripture, but for the sake of transparency, I believe that you need to know that. I struggled for many years with my marriage, personally, not fully understanding and embracing my role as a husband, and also at the time I was serving as a full-time minister of a church in the United States. And so, from those lessons that I learned, I pray that I can help some of you, if possible, to understand the challenges of marriage and also the pitfalls when we don't take God's word seriously. And so I've learned that lesson personally. This is not something that I'm just reading some book and picked up. I've been down that road. And so please feel free to ask any questions, but for the sake of transparency. In this study, we will go verse by verse, but we won't chase rabbits. So everybody's telling, what if? What if? And you think that your situation is unique, everybody's circumstance, but the Bible is, God's word is the same for everybody. Amen. God does not show favoritism. And he will judge on the last day, and he will not make a mistake. So we must understand it as well. And so, by way of introduction, we need to understand and put ourselves into the shoes of the people to whom Jesus is speaking to here in Matthew chapter 19. In your Bible, from the New Testament, sorry, the Old Testament to the New Testament, there are three dispensations, Bible history. And the dispensation says it's a period of time, let me see, I can't even read that. It says it's a period of time, a divine law is in force. So that's the definition of a dispensation. And so we have three dispensations: the patriarchal dispensation from Genesis chapter 1 to Exodus chapter 20, and patriarchal, we get from the word patriarch, father. God spoke in the beginning to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He spoke directly to them. So that's what we call the patriarchs. This is from creation until Moses, approximately from 4,000 to 1,500 B.C. You don't need to understand all of that. The covenant was of a promise, that God made a promise to Abram, who became Abraham, to bless him and make him a great nation. God called Abraham to leave his country, and he said he would bless his descendants. So that's the first dispensation. The major figures are Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The second dispensation is what we call the Mosaic or Mosaical Age, from Exodus 20, from the giving of the law to Acts chapter 1. And so Jesus was born under the Mosaical dispensation. And so when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here in Matthew chapter 19, he's speaking based on the law that they were under. They were under Moses' law, or the Ten Commandment law, in Matthew chapter 19. And so the audience, we need to understand that from his, from their perspective, and we are looking in to find out what the lesson is. And so Jesus, when he's speaking from the age in which he is, and also looking back to the beginning, the patriarchal dispensation. And the third and final dispensation is the Christian age, or the Christian dispensation, from Acts chapter 2, when the church came into existence in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached the first gospel sermon after Jesus' resurrection. When the church came into existence, the New Testament was started under the Christian dispensation from Acts chapter 2 until the book of Revelation. And so each judgment will be based upon the dispensation in which the person lived. Yes? So the people in the Old Testament didn't know who Jesus was. So it's unexpected, they will not be judged according to the standard of the New Testament. Yes? And so this is from Christ until eternity. From AD 33, when Jesus is dead, until the end of time, until judgment comes. And so we have the major characters, figures from in the Mosaic dispensation, Moses, David, Isaac, and so forth. And then we have Jesus in the Christian dispensation, the apostles, after that. So this is very important to understand. Romans chapter 15, verse number 4 said, the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So that is our housekeeping. And the Bible also says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we want to, as Jesus is speaking, understand who he's speaking to and what are the circumstances in which he is speaking. Okay, so by way of introduction, the king's retirement. So from this point, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is preparing to head to the cross. He is his public ministry is coming to a close. He's speaking primarily to the disciples or the apostles, preparing them for his departure as he heads to the cross. And so it is this particular section of scriptures are normally called the king's retirement. So he's retiring from the crowds, was about to come to an end, but the attacks of the enemy would grow more intense, culminating in his arrest and crucifixion. Why was Jesus born? Jesus was born to die. Why were you born? You were born to die. That first death should be to self. When you say, I take Jesus, you're saying, I want to crucify myself. Yeah? I no longer want to be in charge of my life. I want Jesus to take charge of my life. That's what you should say. Every day we get up, I'm getting up for Jesus. I go to work for Jesus. I go to sleep for Jesus. I do everything for Jesus. Is that scripture? Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what did we say the kingdom is?
The
reign and rule of Christ. The reign and rule of Christ. He's my king. Jesus must be first because he will not take second place. Yeah? You can't have it your way. At Burger King, that was their slogan years ago, have it your way. That's in the world. But when we serve Jesus, we need to make ourselves second. Yes? And so the religious leaders, the Pharisees, had already tried to ensnare him with questions about the Sabbath. Remember, they said, your disciples don't wash their hands. You're healing on the Sabbath. Yeah? And then about signs, and that failed. They tried again, this time with a more controversial issue, divorce. This subject is both important and controversial today. The divorce rate continues to climb. At this writing, one divorce for every 1.8 marriages. One out of two. Yeah? And divorce has invaded the homes of even Christian leaders. Someone has commented that couples are married for better or for worse, but not for long. We need to examine again what Jesus taught about this subject. He explained four different laws relating to marriage and divorce. And so, for those who are taking notes, our outline of this chapter will be as follows. Section number one, we'll study the original creation law. The original creation law. What was God's intent from the beginning? Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. We'll also, in that section, discover the reasons for marriage. And also the characteristics of marriage. Section number two will be the seventh commandment, Matthew 5, 27 through 30. What's the seventh commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The third section, we'll look at the Mosaic law of divorce. As you remember, he said to Moses, they mentioned Moses. What did Moses say? And be careful. Everything you read in scripture, we have to understand it in its context.
made a statement in this section, we'll correct it in scripture. The Mosaic Law, chapter 19, verses 7 through 8, and the fourth section, our Lord's Law of Marriage here in Matthew 19, verses 9 through 12, and then we'll go back to chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse number 18, someone read Matthew 28, 18. He has all authority. He is the Lord, the law giver. Yes? And so because he has all authority, he also has the right to change or introduce new legislation. Yes? In this country, most countries, they have what they call a parliament. What's the purpose of parliament? What's the purpose of a parliament? To do what? To govern, and what else? To make laws and amend laws. They will say the Road Traffic Act of 1972, section whatever. And they might say, well, we need to decrease the speed limit in this particular area because of accidents. And so that will go as an act of parliament. It will be debated. And then it will sign into law by whoever's the head of the country. Jesus has all authority, so he has the right to overrule and introduce new legislation. Is that all right? And so, the original creation law, Matthew chapter 19, instead of going back to Deuteronomy, Jesus went back to where? To Genesis.
Yeah.
What does the word Genesis mean? Beginning. Yeah. We all like a story. You know, the nursery rhymes to say once upon a time. When you start leaning in, you know, I'm getting ready to tell you a story. Come on, I'm going to tell you a story. Okay, come on. So Jesus said, let me take you back to the beginning. Yeah. All the churches in the book of Revelation, the Spirit will say and to one of the churches, remember your first love. Get back to the beginning. Let's get back to basics. Yeah? And so, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 1 says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these things, what were these things? He had finished talking about forgiveness. He departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea before beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Verse 3, the Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? Who were the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the teachers of the law. So these men, before they had books and Bibles, these men were responsible for teaching. They were the ones who were the law. The lawmen, the lawyers, the legal folk. So they themselves should have known the law. Isn't it interesting? So they come to Jesus to trick him, ask him questions. And they said, the Pharisees, in verse 3, came to him testing him. You ever had folk test you? Huh? Let me see what she believes. Let me see what he believes. Testing him. And why? It says, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? He answered and said to them, have you not read in the law, because you're lawyers, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. That's Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Yeah? And so he is affirming creation. And saith, verse number 5, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Yeah? So, first, God created the heavens and the earth, all the animals, the sea, everything. Then he created man. He looked around and saw that he was not complete, so God created a wife for Adam. Yeah? Then he told them, be fruitful and multiply. So first, the first and oldest institution is marriage. Marriage existed before the church. Yeah? So first was God, man, woman, marriage, and then children. But in the world, guess what folk do? They shack up, huh? They don't get married, they have kids, and then they say, well, maybe we'll get married. But that was not God's intention from the beginning. Yeah? And marriage is not an evangelism to a believer. That was for free. And so, what God did when he established the first marriage that teaches us positively what he had in mind for a man and woman. If we build a marriage after God's ideal plan, we will not have to worry about divorce laws. Yeah? What's the problem? The problem is man doesn't and is not content to do things God's way. Because the world says you can do whatever you want. You know, I'll tell you something that was really surprised me when I came here to England. This expression, my partner. This is my partner. I say partner. What you mean partner? Now that could mean anything. That could mean anything. This is my partner. That doesn't even, is it your husband? Is it your wife? Who is it? Is it your friend? What do you mean?
Business partner.
Business partner. Partner in crime. Oh, man. This is, in the beginning, it was not so. Huh? So just because everybody else is doing it doesn't make it right. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful how we're getting on the bandwagon with the world sometimes. Because now we're thinking that's normal. Right? So here I work for a bank. And I'm here, customer calls and says they want to open an account. I want to join the account. Well, who else would you like? I'd like to have my partner on there. Well, is it Miss? Mrs.? Miss? Who is she? Mr.? Because it's Mr., but it's Miss. In the beginning, it was not so. Yeah? And so, we have to get back to the original. And so, what was the reason for marriage? What are the reasons for marriage? The only thing that was not good about creation was the fact that man was alone, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. God, after God created everything, he said it was good. He said it was good. It's all good. And God's involved. The woman was created to meet this need. Adam could not find fellowship with the animals. He needed a companion who was equal to him and with whom he could find fulfillment. Man does not believe that everywhere in the world. Women are second-class citizens in many countries even in 2023. Even in 2023, women are looked upon as like furniture, something to be disposed of at your will. Now last week, we concluded our study on the subject of forgiveness. And last week, I went home and on Sky Documentaries, there's a program called The Price of Forgiveness. I will encourage you to watch that. is based on a true story about honor, an attempted honor killing in Pakistan. I would encourage you to go home. It's a lesson to watch that with your children, parents. You watch it first, and then you watch it with your kids. Because in some corners of our world and society, men have a problem with women and women's rights. And the value of a woman. In the beginning, it was not so. And so we must change that mindset. Because marriage is not an arrangement. Marriage is a divinely, it's a divine institution that God looks upon with great honor. Yes? And so, God's answer to this need was Eve. And so what is the first reason for marriage? Marriage makes possible the continuation of the human race. Did you not hear in the beginning God created male and female? Now we've got same-sex marriage. Folk say, well, today I'm male, tomorrow I'm female, the next day I'm gender fluid. You know what that means? I can just, whatever I decide tomorrow. You know, it's whatever you want, you can live your life. You know, we talk about freedom. Freedom of all things. So in some cases, we're too free. Yeah. Huh? God only created two things. Amen. It's either A or B. It's no C. Because I guarantee, listen, you can change anything you want on the outside, but your skeleton remains the same on the inside. Huh? When you die and decompose, and they can see, they can tell just by your skeleton whether or not you were male or female. Huh? Because a woman's body or anatomy is completely different to a man's. So you can call yourself whatever you want, but it's the manufacturer that determines what the item is. Amen. You can buy yourself a Toyota and put Mercedes-Benz symbol on it, but it's still a Toyota. Because the engine. The engine. Amen. You know what I'm saying. So marriage, so if we stray from God's plan, the human race will cease to exist. Did you know that? We will cease to exist. Number two, marriage is the only way to avoid sexual sins. Marriage is the only way to avoid sexual sins. 1 Corinthians 7, someone read verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians. Keep me on track. I start talking and get away from myself. Can we get a volunteer to read that? 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 6.
Each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. Mm-hmm. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have the authority over her own body. Uh-huh. But the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have the authority over his own body. Uh-huh. But the wife does. 5. Do not deprive one another. Except prayer by agreement for an immediate time, that you may devote yourself to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control.
Mm-hmm.
6. Now as a consequence, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own duties of God.
Thank you. For this reason, a man shall leave, what does the book say? His father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There is a leaving home, There's a cleaving to your wife, and there's a weaving together to become one. The Bible knows nothing of a husband and wife being separated from one another. Yes, that's not a marriage. And so, the scripture, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." It's not saying, you know, you perhaps touch somebody, shake that, you know, he's talking about having sex with another woman. "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, it says, let each man have his own what? Partner. Huh? Friend with benefits. Have his own wife. And let each woman have her own partner. Husband." You'd be surprised what you'll find out when you read your Bible. Huh? And it says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her." We all have needs. We all have needs. We all have needs. Sexual needs. Amen. I don't care how old you are or where you come from. God has built that within us. Let each one render, the book says, the husband renders his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. It's a mutual. You cannot say, "I'm going to put him or her in the dog box. Ain't nothing happening over here." The book says, let each one render to the other the affection that is due. It says, but if this is not possible, he says, verse 5, God always sets a standard and then regulates the abuse. God always sets a standard and regulates the abuse. He says, verse number 5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. In other words, if you must separate yourself physically, sexually, it must be mutually agreed, but only for a time. And then he specifies what's to happen in that time. He says in the text, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and then come together again. Why? So that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. If you don't get your needs met over here, you'll get your needs met somewhere else. Huh? I myself, when I was married, was a frequent user of pornography. Yeah? What was pornography for? To meet my needs. And so, what did that do to my wife? That means her needs weren't being met. So that's a problem. And so, we must understand that God has designed man and woman for a specific purpose. And we can cause other people to stumble because of our lack of self-control. There are consequences to every action. You get to make the choices, but you don't get to choose the consequences. But there will be consequences, nonetheless. God has created man and woman, physical, emotional, and what's the other one? Spiritual. All of this needs to be met. I'll see if I can find it for you in my Bible. I got this note here. It says, it There's a scripture I'm trying to find. I'll find it for next week. It simply says, it's a paraphrase, do not withhold. I'll find it for next week. And back in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says in verse number 6, Paul says, "But I say this as a concession, not as a command." I say this as a concession, not as a command. So again, Paul is speaking with apostolic authority to say it is better to marry than to burn. It's better to marry than to burn and to avoid sexual sin. And so third reason for marriage is Paul uses marriage as an illustration of the intimate relationship between Christ and the church. So marriage, in the physical sense, is compared to God's intimate relationship between Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Thank you. It says he is the savior of the body. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord, as if he were the Lord. What does the word submit mean? What does submit mean?
Surrender.
Surrender what? The whole self. Submit is a military term. Submit is a military term which means to line oneself up under. When the platoon commander says to fall in, yes, somebody stands here, and you have to stand behind that person, and you stand behind the person. Who are you to submit yourself to first? To God. Christ must be first. Line oneself up under Christ, because he will not follow you, but you must follow him. And you know what our problem is? Sometimes we have a problem submitting. You know me? Because you say the person I should submit to is not worthy of submission. But what's the book say in Ephesians 5, verse number 22? Says what? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What's that mean? As if he were the Lord. Submission is your gift to your husband. Yes.
To ask this question, just plain scenarios. Like you said, that submission is supposed to be first to God,
yes,
and then to your partner.
Yes.
There's been these conversations around, I mean, the usual submission for women, especially as the woman of God.
Yes.
Right? So how does a woman navigate when, for example, she isn't married to a Christian husband. Maybe they were both not Christians at the time they got married.
Yes.
Along the line, she gave her life to Christ and got baptized and all of that.
Yes.
Now, the Bible says she should submit. So there seems to be like a conflict of interest.
Okay.
The husband is saying, your Bible says submit to me.
Mm-hmm.
But she also understands that the submission should be first to God and then. So how do you reconcile such scenarios?
So remember we said that marriage existed before the church. So submission has always been God's design. And so as long as what your husband is asking to do does not violate the scriptures, you have a responsibility, because the scriptures also say in 1 Peter that by your example that you can win your husband. You see? So you don't have to necessarily put scriptures up all the complete and say you're going to die and go to hell, but your meek and gentle spirit, your conversation, your lifestyle can bring them, because Paul's addressed it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Yes, when he was talking about if the unbelieving spouse wants to leave, let him go. Yes, because the instruction is to the Christian. And so, through our example, and prayerfully as a godly example, as long as whatever his instruction to do does not violate scripture, then it's your gift to your husband. That submission is what God commands. That makes sense? And so we want to obey God. Yes? It's not telling you to go to the store and get him a six pack of beers. You know, or he say, or you say, listen, honey, I love you, but I can't do that. Because that will violate my conscience. And do your and guess what you gotta do? You gotta be consistent. You've got to be consistent. Because the devil, as like you hear me saying this over and over, if the devil can get to you, who's he gonna get to? The person closest to you. Huh? So here you are, you're a praying wife. Praying wife. That shit's over there praying. Let me stand. Got a nice old man over there. Let me see if I can push our buttons. Huh? How do you get to practice the fruit of the Spirit? There are some challenges. Huh? Long, remember we talked about that long suffering, Brother Lucky? That long suffering? Yeah. Back where I come from in Bermuda, we have a lot of Christian wives with none of Christian husbands. And one thing I can say about the majority of their sisters, they have been faithful to the Lord. Whenever the church door is open or there, they serve their husbands, but they're seeking first the kingdom. You see? And they're committed. And even, biologically, women live longer than men. And so the man is now had a stroke, his upper age, and guess who's taking care of these husbands? The Christian wife. And she's doing it in love. You see, so God always puts in place, and talks about provision and scripture to make concessions for those things. And so it's your faithfulness to the Lord that God judges. And through your example, prayerfully, you can win that spouse. Because we can say more by what we don't say. Because they're watching. They're watching. And maybe one day he'll wake up and say, sweetheart, he may drop you off to the building. And one day, one son, he may come in the building with us. Because we are exempt. Does that answer your question? Yeah. Amen. Any other questions? We have 1 minute. All right. There'll be a quiz next Sunday. And what happens if you don't pass the quiz? You can't get to heaven. That's the truth. Brother George, would you be kind enough to close this up?